We are, as I mentioned, we've been talking about transformation, and we've gone through a couple different passages. And so what we've looked at is our foundation passage has been Romans chapter 12 that talks about, very simply, that we should be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we should not necessarily be conformed to the world system or what the world says, but we should allow ourselves to be transformed, that our mind has to be renewed. And so in order for our mind to be renewed, there are things that we need to do. And we know in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, it tells us that you have to present your body as a living sacrifice. So the very first thing is our committing ourselves to God. So when we commit ourselves to God, then God can begin the transformation process. Today we're going to talk about why it's important to be transformed and what it is that starts that transformation process. And so we've been kind of looking at a few different things. And so some of the things that we kind of looked at is series. The first week we just talked about transformation in general. The next week we talked about being free from fear, because fear comes and fear tries to attack us, both from the perspective of holding us into a position of neutral. So that when fear comes at us, we get in that position where we're not confident about making steps forward, but we also don't want to go backwards. And so what we do is we stay in the same place. Okay? And then fear can also get to us to such a level that it backs us up, that we don't make progress, that we're so concerned with everything going around. And we know that the word says that the enemy is a liar, and that what he does, he's the father of lies. And what he does is he comes to us and he presents lies to us to strike fear into our hearts. And so that fear, when it comes, that fear paralyzes us and holds us into position. And so the enemy doesn't have to touch us. He can just make us afraid. And so I grew up in an era where they made a lot of horror movies, right? And so we saw all these movies, and we would go out and see these movies and get scared. And you know, we there are certain things that our parents would let us see because they wanted us to be scared, because then they didn't have to worry about us doing certain things. Right? If you can be scared of it, then I don't have to, oh, he's scared. He ain't going to do that. I'm not even worried. Right? So sometimes that fear can build a box around us. And we talked about the fact that we said, well, didn't God naturally give us fear? God gave us fear in a different way than what the enemy gives us fear. God gave us fear to preserve, that causes us to fight back. The enemy gives us fear that causes us to shut down. And so to understand that freedom from fear is part of transformation, that God wants to transform us. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Amen? So then we went into new creation. We talked about new creation a couple of ways. We talked about it from the first from the point of view that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, it says that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So we know that part of our transformation is first that recognition that when you came to God, whether you look like it or not, whether you feel like it or not, God made you a new creation. Amen. That you became new when you dedicated your life to God, that all of a sudden, whether you understand it or not, something happened, something changed on the inside of you. Now, the speed that it shows on the outside has to do with how we renew our minds and how we usher that transformation process. So the fact of the matter is that my parents, I'll say my mother, took me to Sunday school. And I argued with the Sunday school teachers, and I had always had a problem. And as a matter of fact, we went to a funeral earlier this year at the church we went to when I was a little boy, and there was a lady there I just turned 50, so that means she has to be 80, has to be, because she was, I mean, she may be older than that, because she, you know, when you're a little kid, everybody looks old, but she looked like she was older when I was a little kid, and she saw me, she said, "I know exactly who you are." Church, and you'll understand when I tell you what I'm going to tell you. The lady said, "I know exactly who you are. You Charlene's son, aren't you?" I said, "Yeah, I am." She said, "Mm-hmm, I know you." So it's hope for all the bad kids out there, right? All the bad kids, it's hope for all of y'all. Anyway, but that remembrance of who I was does not determine who I am now. Because I was a bad little boy. Yeah, I got in all kind of trouble from that time all the way up. But that doesn't change the fact that when God got a hold of me, there was a seed planted in my spirit. And that there's a transformation, there's a change that happens. Now, then I got to a point where I started to accept God, and all of a sudden that accelerated. Because all of a sudden I began doing those things that start to cause that seed of God to accelerate and to grow in your life. And it's like a seed that you put in the ground. You put it in the ground and you don't water it and you don't tend to the ground. It doesn't change the potential of the seed. It doesn't even change the fact that the seed might one day fight its way through the ground. You just didn't help it. Amen? So it can be helped. So understanding that you're a new creation, and because you're a new creation, God wants to help you grow. God wants to help you be shaped into something new. And last week we talked about the new creation from the perspective of the fact that we have been given the grace of God to not only be new creations in our mind, but we have the benefit of being able to walk forward as a new creation, that you don't have to just stay as a seed, that you can present yourself, you can move forward, you can excel in the things of God. So today we want to talk about the next step is looking at our foundation scriptures and thinking about a phrase that's called rhema. And rhema is a Greek word that is the Greek word for the word word. Okay, so there are two primary Greek words that are used in the Bible for the word word. One of them is logos, similar to what we are our software, and the other is rhema. Logos is the written, the type of word that is spoken and it's clear. It is just it is what it is. When you hear it, what it is what it means. When you read it, what it says is what it means. It represents the written word. It represents the spoken word that's clear. Rhema, on the other hand, is not written or spoken. Rhema gets back to revelation. Rhema gets into not only the fact that I heard something, but that I understand it at a deeper level. That I didn't just hear you say, I love you. I actually hear or I experience love. I actually experience something deeper. It goes deeper than just the words that you speak. It gets to the embodiment of something that actually presents itself to you and becomes real to you. So when you hear a word or when you hear a rhema, there's a distinction. Because when I was a kid and I went to Sunday school, they taught me the words. And I memorized the Bible names. I memorized all the names of the words of scriptures. I remembered those things. I had to memorize a scripture. I got that logos in my heart. But it wasn't until I got it to be a grown man and I experienced a rhema concerning what it meant. So I was taught it, but I didn't understand it. I understood it with my mind, and I could logically and sequentially tell you what the story of the Bible was. I could tell you or argue with you or debate with you about whether or not the Bible was true or not true, or whether this actually happened or that happened. I had all the intellect concerning it, but what I did not have was rhema concerning how it impacts me, how it actually changes me, how Jesus died personally for me. I knew Jesus died. At a certain point, I said, I don't even believe that. But that didn't make a difference because eventually I had an encounter that gave me rhema. Amen. I had an encounter with God that caused me to say, man, God is real. Yes. I can't escape it. I can't deny it. I have to repent. Nobody had to make me repent. I knew I had to have a change in my life because all of a sudden I knew that the God of all creation was real. Amen. See, if other people are getting you to repent, then that's not repentance. Amen. That's an apology. Okay, if other people are making you change, that's not you. If the change has to come from outside, it's not biblical repentance. Biblical repentance is when something happens on the inside of you and say, Lord, I surrender. Amen. I release myself to you. And that's the whole distinction here. So there are people who can look very religious and do all the religious things, but religion is not the point.
Amen.
I have a cousin that is a practicer of a different faith, and that person is very disciplined in what they practice. Very disciplined in what they practice. They don't believe in Jesus. They don't believe in God at all. They believe in this other type of mystical thing, and they got it, and that's fine. That's what they do. But they're disciplined with it. So it doesn't take God to make you disciplined.
Amen.
A disciple is one who chooses by the heart to be disciplined to the things of God.
Amen.
And that's what the transformation begins to happen. It starts to change us in a way that we start to understand. But we want to talk today and focus about this word rhema, the word of God, and what it actually means. So let's move forward here. So let's look at our foundation scripture. So let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And we're going to look at verses 1 through 3. So we read in Romans, and we thought about in the book of Romans about how Romans chapter 12, that we present our body to as a living sacrifice unto God, holy and acceptable, a reasonable service, and don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So we present our bodies, we open ourselves up to be transformed by our mind being renewed. Okay? In the book of Corinthians now, we see that the Corinthian people, to give you some background about the city of Corinth, the city of Corinth was very much like the city of San Francisco. It was a metropolitan place. It was a center of commerce. Ships coming in, ships going out. There's trade going everywhere in and through Corinth. And because it was that kind of trade, there were ideas that came from all over the place. And because they were a wealthy city, they were also very carnal. Okay, not to say that if you're wealthy, you are carnal, but they were carnal. Okay, so let's get into this. However, brethren, I could not talk to you. And remember, Paul is talking to the church that's at Corinth. Okay, not just the unbelievers at Corinth. He's actually talking to the church at Corinth. Look what it says. Brethren, I could not talk to you as spiritual men, but as to non-spiritual men of the flesh, in whom the carnal nature predominates, as to mere infants in the new life in Christ, unable to talk yet. Verse 2 says, I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you are not yet strong enough to be ready for it. But even yet, you are not strong enough to be ready for it. In verse 3, for you are still unspiritual, having the nature of the flesh, under the control of ordinary impulses. For as long as there are envying and jealousy and wrangling and factions among you, are you not unspiritual and of the flesh, behaving yourselves after a human standard and like mere unchanged men? So he says that the spiritual life, as you become deeper in the things of God, he could teach them more. He said, I can only teach you certain things because right now you're only able to bear certain level of things. And again, we talk about milk and meat, and we can get into that dialogue, but that's as not as important as the fact of the very last thing here. And that is to point out that as we grow spiritually, there is another level for us that is not like mere ordinary men. Amen. There's something deeper than being a mere ordinary person. In other words, that God is not authoring me to just live at a plateaued level. God is authoring for me to go to another level, to go to a deeper level. God's desire for me is that. Now, I can either choose to go that way or I cannot choose to go that way. But a lot of it has to do with whether or not I can get some of the other things out of my life. Amen. Can I weed envy out of my life? Can I weed jealousy out of my life? Can I weed wrangling and factions, you know, being divided? Can I get those things out of my life so I can actually begin to grow spiritually? Because as long as those things are there, those things will occupy our thoughts and we will not be able to go to deeper thoughts with God. Because I'm going to tell you what, when me and my wife aren't getting along, the Holy Ghost might be in the room, but I can't hear him. All I can hear is my dialogue. I got to prove myself right, or I got to be right about this one. She know I didn't do that. Whatever the issue is, right? You get consumed with that, and you can't operate spiritually. Amen. Because you're caught, and that's the trap of the adversary, to catch you in these things and get you so focused on those that you can't hear the voice of God. And when you get trapped in that and you can't hear the voice of God, then what happens is you get blocked out of that next level. And even though the issue is between me and her, it's going to affect me when I go to work. It's going to affect me when I go sit down with my friends. It's going to affect me when I go everywhere else. It's going to affect me when I talk to the kids. It's going to affect me when I go over here, when I go over there. That one strife, that envy, that hitch, that whatever it is, it's going to affect every other area of my life. And that's the trap that the enemy has designed for the Christian. Amen. To get you trapped into those things and get you arguing with those things. And even when it comes to trying to talk to people and share your faith with people, he gets you to try to argue with them.
And I mean, Christians used to come to me and argue, and I used to love it. I used to love when I didn't believe, I used to love for Christians to come argue with me. It just would make my day for a Christian to come and argue with me, because I had no rules whatsoever. They're stuck to their Bible. They gotta say absolute truth. I had no absolute truth whatsoever. I could say one thing and change my story later on. If I felt like changing, I'd change my story. Why? Because I don't have any rules. So I would love to argue. And it would frustrate them because they're trying to prove something to me when you can't. So understand that the trap of the adversary is to get us caught into that. Let's look at another. And these are foundations we want to lay. The next foundation is the book of James, chapter 1. And then we're going to get down into the meat of this. But I want to make a couple things clear before we get there. So the first thing was that the carnality, that when we're exhibiting certain things, it is blocking our spiritual life. It's blocking us from being able to grow spiritually when certain things are consuming us. So let's look at James chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 5 through 8, and then verse 22. When you get there, tell your neighbor, amen. All right. Verse 1, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Verse 8. All right, so let's go to verse 22, excuse me. Verse 22 says, but be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. All right, so when we hear the word, we hear scripture taught, or we hear principles of Christianity taught, when we hear or we experience those things, what God is calling for us to do is to become doers of those things, to not just hear them, but to become doers of those. And what he kind of contrasts here in verse 8 was that if we hear and don't do, we become double-minded. And the double-mindedness is the double-mindedness of the battle between the spiritual man and the natural man. So when we looked at Corinthians, he said, you are having this battle. You have carnality and you can't be spiritual. But what he's saying here is that you now have a situation where when you're hearing and you're not doing, what happens is your spiritual man is now battling with your natural man. And your natural man starts telling you what it needs to do. We need to handle this way. But then you have something in your spirit that starts saying, no, we ought to really do this. And then the battle begins between the natural man and the spiritual man. And he says, what happens again, like we talked about fear, is that battle between the natural and spiritual starts to stop you from taking any action at all. And so he says, a double-minded man, he's going to be unstable in his ways. He won't be able to be either too much natural or too much spiritual. It's like my friend I grew up with, that he went to church every Sunday, and I wasn't going to church, and he would go out with us on Saturday night, and he would have to rush home at a certain point. I said, man, why are you rushing home? Well, I gotta go to church in the morning. So you can go to church. I'm staying out here. I don't have that restriction, so I'm not going to go home because you got to go to church in the morning. So we would have this whole dialogue. And the challenge was that he couldn't really get fully out there spiritually because he was still stuck halfway out with us. And so that halfway out with us and halfway in the church, and he got to this position where he became depressed. And his depression, and we out happy being stupid. And he's depressed and he's got God. But why? It was because that double-minded was pulling him in both directions. Not to say that you can't go out and do anything, but I'm saying is that the things we were into were clearly not things that a person who goes to church should be doing. So he was stuck. He was in that battle where he's back and forth. He's back and forth. Again, I'm not saying condemnation or anything, but I'm saying in his situation where he's wanting to go to a certain level with God, his carnality is holding him back from going to that next step.
And so when we look at this passage, is that to become doers of the word or to grow spiritually, we have to begin the process of starting to allow God to work in us to do new things, to allow God to do things. Now, like I said, not to say that you can't ever do anything or can't enjoy your life. I'm not saying that at all. What I'm saying is that there are certain points in life, certain benchmarks that you hit where you got to look at where you are. You got to look at where you are. You got to look at where you're going. Where is God taking me? And again, the seed is in there. The seed's going to come up no matter what. But the question is, how fast will the seed come? And are the things that I'm doing in life, are they hindering the seed of God from coming forth in my life? Are they hindering my spiritual life? Are they hindering my spiritual maturity? And there are seasons when you have to look around and say, well, you know what? This one thing here, this has got to go. But it can't be because somebody tells you it's got to go. It has to be because you and God have a conversation about it.
Amen.
So I got to a certain point and I looked around my house and I said, man, Lord, I got some things I got to throw out.
Yeah.
And I had to go through my house and start pulling things down and getting things out of my house. Why? Because those things didn't represent the spiritual growth that I was desiring. Now, if we don't desire to go forward, it's not a big deal. But when you desire to move forward with God and you start measuring, what do I need and what do I not need? That's when you have to start saying, okay, God, I'm ready to let this go. Okay, God, I'm ready to move this out of the way. I'm ready to go to a deeper level. I'm ready to go to the next step and allow God to then move you into that area. So let's look at this. A couple of things here. Our transformation that God brings in our life is shaped by how we allow ourselves to be molded to the image of Christ. So God wants us to be shaped into the image of Christ, but the extent that our heart is there and our desire is there starts to author how far we can go with that. And so some people, their calling in life requires different things. Some people's calling in life does not require what somebody who is a pastor is required. Some people who are called to be business people, then their calling is to bring the kingdom into the business arena. Their life is authored different. There are different things that they may or may not need to do. There are things that may or may not have to operate in. There are other people who are called to be community people, and they're called to make an impact in the community. Their authoring and what they need to do is totally different than that person who's a business person. And it's totally different from the person who's the pastor. So you have to know what God's told you to do. And you have to take that time and hear from God about what is God calling for your life to be? What is God authoring your life? What is he ascribing for you as an individual? And to find that and begin to move in that direction and then open yourself up to God's change. Because you can start changing and try to be like somebody else and miss the boat.
Amen.
You got to know where God's called you to be and let God then start authoring your life. And that starts to happen as we start to allow God's objectives in our life to start to being brought forth. Now, the responsibility of transformation has been given to us individually because God gives us a free will.
Yeah.
And some people, I used to wait for God to change me. And God said, I'm not changing you. You have a free will, young man. You can do it however you want to do it. It's a free world. Do whatever you want to do. In the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 12, it said, young man, remember now your creator in the days of your youth. Why? Because at some point or another, everything's going to get called. So you want to remember and know what God has called your life to so that you can begin that process of evolving into what God would have you to do. But that responsibility lies on us. Next, spiritual maturity is the process of being transformed in the image and likeness of Christ. And spiritual growth is the process that we go through to achieve spiritual maturity. So there's a difference between what spiritual growth is and what spiritual maturity is. And I'm going to show you a little something real quick and just want to help your understanding about what we're talking about. So let's go to this slide here. This is called the cycle of spiritual growth. And it's not... I want you to understand this from the purpose of, I want you to get the understanding because God takes us all through a predictable process. See, God set the heavens in motion and the moon is not changing its course. It has a cycle that it goes through. It's not moving. It's going, if you come back 30 days from now, you look up in the sky, it's going to be very close to where it was. Why? Because God is a God of patterns and cycles. Okay, you go out and you stand on the shore. What do you see? You see the waves going in and you going out. And you can determine that at 3 o'clock,
I better be back here because these waves are going to be here. Why? Because God creates everything in cycles and processes. God is a God of order and a God of design. God is a God of logical sequences. And everything you look at and understand, it operates that way. You see flies, then you know something else exists because nothing exists by itself. There's a design and there's a character to everything in the world. And no matter who you are, I don't care if you believe in the deepest science there is, no matter what you believe, you will never be able to dispute the fact that God is a God of order. God has predictable things. If this happens this way, it's going to happen this way 100 years from now. Okay? So how did the old ancient sailors figure out how to sail from one place to another with no electronic equipment? They had a little dial and they looked up at the stars. And they could navigate all around the world. And Christopher Columbus went all the way across the Atlantic. Other people went across the different seas. How did they get there? How did they do that? If I get a little boat, I'll be lost by the time I get onto the Golden Gate Bridge. If I lose sight of the shore, it's a wrap. I'm done. Can't find it. But these guys were able to sail across. How did they do that? Because everything is predictable. It is a cycle. God has already set patterns. And so when you think about that and you think about your spiritual life, we start making spiritual life so mystical and so ununderstandable. I can't get it. I don't understand. God's mysterious. All that stuff. You know what? God's got a very predictable process about how he grows people.
Amen.
He grows people in a very simple process. It's not hard. Everything happens with knowledge. You start with an understanding. You get information in your head, and when you get it, you know it, and that's all of it. But then knowledge can go from being knowledge to becoming a rhema word. And when rhema word hits, it overloads regular human knowledge, because now you have gotten inside the mind of God, because God has showed you how he interprets something and what it is that he's saying to you. So we go from knowledge to revelation. Revelation is that rhema word that I start to understand things in a whole nother level. And another level starts to become God authoring things rather than me interpreting things through my mind. And we said a couple of weeks ago that when we talked about transformation, the first thing you have to understand is that you're created in the image of God. God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we are human flesh, soul, and spirit. You have those three distinct parts of your life. Your flesh is what you interpret the world in. You live in this flesh and blood body. You're going to breathe. You're going to taste. You're going to touch. You're going to hear. You're going to smell. You're going to experience this world that we live in through those five senses. But then you know that those senses are not enough, because then you have a mind. You can think about things. You can formulate ideas. You can consider things. You have an imagination popped in there that you can start designing and be creative, and you can do things with that imagination. You have memories, and you have experiences that you can interpret the world that your five senses did beyond just the senses. And we're all comfortable with that. We were taught that when we were children, that you have a physical body and you have a mind. And what was United Negro College Fund? A mind is what?
Terrible,
terrible thing to waste. Don't waste the mind. Don't waste it. Yeah, you got a physical body, but you have a mind too. We've all been taught that. But what we hadn't been taught is that you have a spirit. And that spirit is what touches God. You can't touch to God or talk to God or experience God without having an encounter in the spirit. And so we read last week about how Jacob was out under the stars sleeping and had a dream and saw that the angels of God were going up and down this ladder. And then he woke up and realized that God spoke to me. God is in this place and I didn't even know it. How come he didn't know it? It was spiritual. And God had to show him in a dream what was spiritual, because with his natural eyes and with his mind, he could not understand it. And then all of a sudden he had a spiritual experience and he said, God, because I know you're real, I'm going to make this vow to you. But that spiritual encounter is what caused him to have an understanding. So the double-minded man is the man who gets stuck between knowledge and revelation. The double-minded man is the person who, I know, but I kind of don't know.
and I'm stuck here. And so they can never get to the point where they can become doers of the word and application, because they're still stuck debating whether the word is true, whether I heard from God, whether I know or not. They're still in that battle of understanding, and because they're stuck there, they can't then go to the next level, becoming a doer of the word. And so because I can't become a doer of the word, I can't get to the next level, which is seeing an open manifestation of God. So to understand that God has this simple process, whatever God teaches you has to go. He's going to start with your mind. He's going to start with showing you something. Whether it's a passage of scripture that you read and you say, this cup is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. My mind says, what's a new covenant? What was the old covenant? I start going through all the questions, the logical questions you're going to ask. In his blood, do I want to drink his blood? What has blood got some in it? Your mind starts all the logical sequence that it needs to go through. But then the spiritual revelation becomes that the blood that he's talking about, this new covenant he's talking about, is an agreement between me and God. And so you start to get a deeper understanding of that. It starts to go from the mental assent to just acknowledgement of, yes, there's a Bible, yes, there's a God, to I know God.
Amen.
I have an encounter with God. I've experienced God. And there's levels of it. Amen? All right. So I want you to understand that this is a simple process. Spiritual growth is a cycle that leads every believer in a process from moving from initial knowledge of Christ to becoming a disciple and eventually a disciple maker, which is that final portion about what you learn, God expects you to impart it to somebody else. Once you learn something, God expects you to share it with somebody else. Help build somebody else up. Help strengthen somebody else. Help give somebody some blessing. Expand who you have become to other people. So that's that whole simple process. And that's how God makes disciple makers. That's what God did with the 12. Jesus took the 12 and he taught them. They thought they knew. They said, well, yeah, you're going to become a king. So we'll follow you because you're going to become a king. And they followed him, and eventually they started realizing when they were trying to make him a physical king that, wait a minute, something else is happening here. And all the way up until in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Peter cuts off a man's ear, does he eventually understand that he's not talking about becoming a natural king. But it took going through a process. And so sometimes Christians get into, I'm not growing spiritually. You are growing spiritually. You just may not be sensing it. All of us are growing spiritually. We may not be sensing it. Again, how do you sense it? With your five senses. You may not be picking up what's happening in you is spiritual. So if you are not operating spiritually, then you may not realize that God is growing you spiritually. So to understand that God is growing every believer spiritually because you made a commitment to God is what we talked about a couple weeks ago about the seed of God being in you and it being in the process of growing. So understanding that when God gives us revelation or rhema knowledge, he's trying to move us from being able to just hear a word to doing the word. All right, so let's go to something else here. How do you get rhema knowledge? How do you get that? Now, you can wait for God to give it to you, but then God has given us a process. We can get it. Let's go to the next slide. So the book of Joshua 1:8. You don't have to turn there. Just listen to this. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous. Then you will have good success. You can start to author your own spiritual growth.
Amen.
He said this. All you have to do is this. Now, we have been impacted on how we learn. The way we have been taught to learn is by loading lots of information into our head, and this is what we do in school. Load all the information in them you can, get all the information you can, pour it all in there, and then whatever comes out, you know. Except then we come out and we don't know. I've taken 4 years of Spanish and no habla español. That's all I can say. All I can say is I can't speak Spanish. After 4 years of Spanish, that's all I can say. Now, why? Because the learning process didn't necessarily get me to engage the information. And so the Hebrew method of learning was not to keep giving you more information, but to say, put one book of law in front of you and meditate.
Get a truth and meditate on the truth. Let that truth get down in you. And as that truth starts to penetrate you, eventually it will start coming out of you. And it's the way, again, I hate to use this, but I'll say it. It's the Rosetta Stone method. Just get absorbed in it. You're not going to learn, we're not going to teach you 10,000 vocabulary words. We're going to give you 100 vocabulary words and keep drilling you and keep drilling you and drill you from the left, drill you from the right, and get you thinking about it over and over and over again. And then when you open your mouth, Spanish came out. That is the process God uses, because God takes that which you meditate on and he then begins to speak back to you with revelation knowledge. So as we meditate on specific things and we start to be deliberate about meditating on certain things, God starts to then author back to us what he wants to have come out of us. He starts to speak to us and we start to hear God and clearly understand what God is saying to us. But it's not from jumping from thing to thing to thing. It's grabbing something and meditating on it and letting it get down in us. And then God starts to make change. And so again, I didn't know what I was doing. I got saved. They gave me a post-it note with 5 scriptures on it. That's all I knew. And so those 5 I kept meditating on because I didn't know what else to read. And so I kept on meditating on those. And they started to transform me. They started to make changes in who I was. They started to change my thoughts, how I was looking at the world around me. So I wasn't looking at people the same way. I started seeing things differently. But why? Because what I was meditating on me was starting to have change in my heart. It was making change in my spirit. And so my perspectives started to change. So this process of meditating starts to make change. It starts to cause us to move in new directions. Now, I want to show you that. Keep in mind that meditation is the way that we deliberately begin to make change. And now I want to show you a passage of scripture that's not concerning meditation, but it's concerning the outcome of Rhema. Okay, let's go to the next passage. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. And while you're turning there, I want to say this. Rhema from God can only happen spiritually. You can't get a mental rhema. You have to get a spiritual understanding. So a breakthrough in thought is just that. It's a breakthrough in thought. It is to achieve higher levels of intellect or higher levels of understanding concerning things. But to understand something natural doesn't mean that we necessarily understand it spiritually. Okay, so I want to read this. Now, this passage, I'm going to try to keep it together because I read this passage, and when I saw what I believe God was showing me, it hit me extremely hard. Now, you may not get the rhema, but I hope you do. Amen? All right, we're going to Luke 17, and we're going to start at verse 11. Now it happened as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there he met 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. Now lepers are people with a skin disease, and the skin disease is very, it's a vicious disease. It eats the flesh, and it digs down not just to the upper levels, but it goes deeper into the levels of the skin and becomes almost where it starts poisoning the person from the outside in. And so that leprosy can get so bad that it can almost be like frostbite. It can start to eat up and people can lose digits, lose limbs because that disease is eating them alive. So these are 10 people who, and the Jewish law said if somebody's a leper, they can't come inside the gate. They can't come inside the gate of the city. They have to live outside of the gate of the city. And so these 10 men are standing out there and look what it says. Verse 13. And he lifted up, and they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Now that phrase, have mercy on us, has to do with giving alms to people. So whenever you see biblically in the New Testament where somebody's saying, have mercy on me, means give me something. Help me. Give me some help. Jesus, son of God, you do something for us. And so they're standing, 10 men are standing out there. Here's Jesus walking by. And they scream out, Jesus, do something for us. Help us. Give us something.
Verse 14, when he saw them, he said to them, go show yourselves to the priests.
Now, I'm asking you for some money, and your answer is, go show myself to the priest. Thanks a lot, Jesus. You know that's how we would answer. I don't need spiritual help. I need some tangible. I'm trying to get a bite here, Jesus. Can you help me, please? Okay? So they don't get the answer they're looking for. Go and show yourselves to the priests.
And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned with a loud voice, glorifying God, and fell down on his face and at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 that were cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, arise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. Now, when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation. Nor will they say, indeed, see here or see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you. Now, really important here. The word cleansed and the word healed are used in this passage separately. So it says that when they went away, they were cleansed. But one looked up and said, I've been healed. And he turned around and came back. And when Jesus looked up, he said, where are the other 9? Weren't all of them cleansed? He didn't say, were all of them healed? He said, were all of them cleansed? Now we start to see the difference between Logos and Rhema. See, they all had a prophetic word given to them. Go your way and show yourself to the priests. And they all went away and got cleaned. They all got cleaned. They didn't all get healed. Only one got healed. And he came back to give thanks. And Jesus said, where are all the ones that didn't get cleansed? Didn't all of y'all get cleansed? And he said, your faith has made you sozo. Healed, delivered, and made whole. See, two people. Okay, let's look at this. It's not up here. Go over to, let's see, verse 34. Afterwards, he starts talking about the kingdom of God. It doesn't come with observation. In other words, the kingdom doesn't come in ways you're going to physically see it. It's within you. It's going to come on the inside of you. It's not going to be what you get. The kingdom of God is not going to be what you can discern with your 5 senses. The kingdom of God is on the inside of you. Look at this, what it says in verse 34. And as he has this whole conversation with the Pharisees there, he gets down to the bottom line and says, I tell you, in the night there will be 2 men in one bed. One will be taken and the other left. 2 women will be grinding together. One will be taken, the other one left. 2 men will be in the field. One will be taken, the other one left. And when they answered and said to him, Lord, where? So he said to them, wherever the body is, there the eagles will be gathered. Now that last part is too deep. I'm not even really trying to touch that now. But what I want to make the point is, 2 people can be standing in the same place, hear the same thing. One gets healed and one does not. Yeah. 2 people lying in the same bed, hearing the same thing. One gets healed, one does not. Why? Is it because God is an angry God? Is it because God is a mean God? No, Jesus pronounced the blessing on all 10. He spoke life. He prophesied and declared the word over all 10 of them.
But why did one get healed? He said, your faith has made you well. Your ability to hear from God and accept what God said. And that's why we need to enter into transformation. That's why we need to allow ourselves to be entered into the transformation of God, because God has things he wants us to get, but we will sometimes be cleansed and not even know it. Or not know what the blessing of being cleansed means. And so we had communion today and we said, as often as you eat it and you drink it, do this in remembrance of me. But do we understand what that remembrance of that communion is? Do we understand that God has given us that communion so that we can remember that Jesus suffered and died for you, and that you are saved, you are delivered, set free, made whole. You are sozo, just like he said to this man, because we believe on him. And so when I was an unbeliever, I did not believe that. And even though I went to Sunday school, even though I was sitting there, I did not believe. And so my friend who was going through Sunday school at the same time as me, his life, God blessed him and prospered him. Me, I got out and had to struggle. Why? Because we're sitting in the same room, we're being taught the same thing, but one of us got faith and the other one doesn't. And I was the one that had no faith. I didn't believe. I couldn't understand. I couldn't accept it. I didn't have rhema. And the reason I didn't have rhema, because I had too much drama going on in my head to even accept the rhema. I was overwhelmed with all the drama of life, and I couldn't process it. And I was trying to make it work in my mind. I'm trying to figure it out. Oh, God, if you're there, then this and that. And then that's why I want to argue with everybody. Because I want to have a logical argument about, does God or God not exist? But God said, I'm a spirit. Your arguments mean nothing. Let's go to the next. Let's go. Oh, man. Let's go to the next one. Now, okay, let me try to get it together, because I'm almost done. The lepers cried out, begging for mercy. Jesus replied to them, was not giving them what they asked for, but speaking a blessing over them. He spoke a blessing over them, and by that word, that word was a rhema word that he spoke to them. That word that went forth, it became rhema to one, but not to the other nine. The other nine, what happens to them? It doesn't even say whether they made it to the priests or not. The only thing that's talked about is the man that came back. Now, we're going to look at John chapter 15 here, and I want to make one other point before we do this. The one that saw that he was healed, the Greek word for cleansed is the word katharizo, which means to cleanse or to purge or to purify. So they were purged and purified. But the word heal is the word iomi, which means to be cured, healed, or made whole. So they're two different words that don't in any way, shape, or form share the same root. It's not like transformation and transfigured. They got the same root. Trans is the same common root. These words don't have anything to do with each other. They're totally different. So we understand that there's this big distinction between being healed and being cleansed. Okay, so now let's look at this. John chapter 15, verse 3 and 4. Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he's talking about vines and branches. And so he says to them, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. In other words, when God speaks words to us, those words cleanse us. God's word cleanses us. It makes us clean. But abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. In other words, God has cleaned us all. We said yes to Jesus, God has cleansed you. No doubt about it. No question. You believe in Christ, it doesn't make a difference what your denomination is. It doesn't make a difference, any of that. If you believe in Christ, you are clean. And when you stand before God, God will say, you're clean.
Amen.
But he said, beyond being cleaned, you now have to abide. You need to abide in me. And when you abide in me and my word abides in you, then you will ask whatever you will and it will be given to you. I believe that's a few verses down, verse 9 or 10, somewhere down there. So when we're talking about being transformed, we want to pursue the rhema of God. We want to pursue that deeper understanding of what God has for our lives. We want to pursue that because when we do that, then when we're in situations and difficult opportunities present themselves, we'll be able to be the one who hears the voice of God. We'll be the one to be able to say, praise God. If three people in this room and somebody's getting a blessing, praise God. I'm going to have an ear to hear. God wants his people to be blessed. It's up to us to initiate transformation and to carry transformation forward and to prove the good, perfect, and acceptable will of God. That God has a will, but it first comes from understanding that he wants you to understand that you're going to be clean no matter what. You don't have to prove yourself to God. You don't have to make a big splash and prove anything. You don't have to go out and witness in order to make God know that you love him.
Amen.
You don't have to do anything to prove to God that you love God.
Amen.
You don't have to do anything. He said, because you're clean because of the word I spoke to you.
Yeah.
The word I speak to you makes you clean. He spoke to those lepers. They became clean. He's speaking words. We're being clean right now. Everybody in this room, you're clean. Now that you're clean, abide in me.
Yeah.
Come inside. Come closer. Come closer to me. Come bring yourself. Present yourself as that living sacrifice. Holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable service. Don't be conformed to the world. Let me transform you. Let me bring your life to a new level.
Amen.
And see, the people around us will see that fruit. People around us will be blessed by that fruit. People around us will see the changes that happen in our life, not because we're engineering change, but because God is working change on the inside of us. Amen? God is working something in us. He's working the will and to do of his good pleasure. Praise God. I'm going to leave it right there. I'm not going to try to take it any further. Let's leave it right there. And we're going to go ahead and pray. So just to summarize everything and bring it back to this whole thing is, rhema is what God wants to present to us. God wants to take common knowledge, common information, and he wants to give us a depth of spiritual understanding concerning it. When we have a depth of spiritual understanding, then we can start using it. Because what we don't want to become is and it's not a bad word and it's not a bad thing, but we don't want to become theologians who know all about God but don't do anything with the Christ. Now that we need theologians, there's people who need to know deep things of God, but that's not what most people are after. Most people need to know how I can know God and take God into my environment.
Amen.
How can I know God and take him into my neighborhood? How can I know God and take him into my family? How can I know God and take him into the stores that I shop in all the time? How can I know God and take him to the restaurants that I go to all the time so that I can bless the people in that restaurant, so I can bless the people in the store, so I can bless the people on the job, so I can be a blessing, so I can get to the point where I can impart truth and things that I've learned, not because I'm perfect, but because God has taught me a handful of things and I just want to impart those. I don't have to know everything. I don't have to be the perfect person. I don't have to be even somebody everybody admires. I just need to be somebody who can look somebody in the eyes and say, I know God.
Amen.
Because that person has influence. That person who knows God and can look to people and say, I can tell you what God has done for me. I can tell you what I've been through. I can tell you what God taught me. God had to teach me the hard way some big lessons. But now that I got them, I know them.
Amen.
Now that I got them, I understand. And again, I can look back and I can see maturity coming out of my life. And I see other people stumbling into things and I don't criticize them. I said, man, that's not mature. There's some lessons ahead for that individual. And if they'll listen to me, I can help you.